Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome, welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, when we walk through these trying seasons, and I think anybody who's listening right now, you're either walking through a storm or you love somebody who is. You know, we tend to isolate and we tend to pull away from the people that we need the most. Well, my guest today is someone that I would call an expert in the field of equipping the saints to offer helpful help to the hurting. My friend Sarah Beckman joins me in studio today. We've got five copies of her book, Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. Maybe you're a person, you're in a position where you want to offer help, you just don't know how. Or maybe you're the one who's hurting and it's hard to ask for help, but you need help. Well, this show is for you today. I want to get Sarah on in just a moment. Quick announcement. If you're traveling this season, we want you to take us with you. We've got a free app. You can search the Apple App Store, Google Play, Faith Radio Network, and you can catch our shows every single day. We give books away off on middays every single day. We have amazing guests every day. You can live stream the show from that app, so you got to check it out. It's an amazing gift. We hear from people all over the world who listen and live stream from that amazing little thing. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sarah Beckman inspires people from the stage and on the page, a sought after national speaker, best-selling author of the book Alongside, A Practical Guide for Loving Your Neighbor in Their Time of Trial. Sarah is so passionate about helping people navigate through the rough patches of life. And again, the book we're talking about today, Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. Five copies to give away today. You can text to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. Sarah, good to have you back on the show.
I'm so glad to be back.
Well, you know, you and I did an event together, I don't know, it was a month ago or something, and I was just reminded afresh how sensitive you are to the needs around you. I mean, there was just, for me, I've been in a stretch of travel, and I don't know if I was feeling so well. I can't remember what was going on with me, but you zeroed in, you picked up on it, and you came right at me. You knew what to pray. And I just want to honor the gift of God in you today. So it's good to have you.
Oh, thank you. Yeah. I really appreciate that.
And I forgot to warn you about this, so now I'm going to put you on the spot. But we like to open up every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering, I have you in studio. I could have told you about that. But do you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been hanging around these days, maybe in your quiet time? You don't even have to have the reference, but just a thought from scripture you've been pondering these days?
Well, our life verse is, to those whom much is given, much will be required. And that's in Luke somewhere. I always forget where. But that really is a season that I'm in right now, is this notion of, I know how blessed I am and how much I have in my life. And I also know that there's responsibility that comes with that. And I'm in a season of feeling that as an empty nester right now and realizing, oh, no, it's not what I thought it might look like. Mm-hmm. It's part of it's become a responsibility that I know God's calling me to.
Very good. Appreciate that. Well, I'd love for you to give a little backstory. You've shared your backstory on the stage when you're speaking, and I just think people need to hear where this gift came from, how it evolved, and you know, how really God has had his hand on you. But you're no stranger to hardship. So give us a little backstory of your growing up years.
Yes. Well, when I was young, my parents were actually divorced when I was five. And the reason was because my dad was an alcoholic. And when I was just three is when it all kind of started falling apart. But I'm the youngest of 14 children. Mm. So, yeah, take that in for just a moment. People might need a moment. Don't turn on the side of the road. Or just 14, all one mom, all one dad. And my dad was an alcoholic. But when I was three, my mom got a knock on the back door, and they basically were repossessing our house. Mm. And she had 3 weeks to get out of the house. And at the same time, my dad was in the hospital with life-threatening cirrhosis of the liver. So the community came alongside our family and loved us through that time. So alongside, or people loving us in those hard places, is literally woven into the fabric of who I am. Even though I was tiny, this is where my roots and my heritage come from. And so the church and the community and the schools and the neighbors, I mean, my mom has a folder of all the ways that people loved our family with tangibles like towels and $10 and washer and dryer. And so that when I got that folder from her, I just was shook to my core just thinking about how people got us through. So fast forward a little, and when I was a young mom with two kids, I went on bed rest with my third. And you and I have talked about that a little bit the last time when we talked about Alongside the book. But in that time, I really struggled with my own faith and my own hardship, but people loved me through it. And that was when I really saw the tangible presence of God in my own life. I was 31 years old and was a self-sufficient girl that thought I knew everything about everything and that I had it all going on. But I didn't know the Lord in a personal way. And he used that time in my life to really draw me to himself, but thereby using other people in my life, showing me the tangible love of Christ.
Hmm. And then you had some neighbors walk through some pretty hard things. So you were on the other side of that equation.
Yes. So I ultimately also had some back surgeries, and then I was walking with a friend who had leukemia for 5 years, and then a neighbor who lost a husband and 2 years later was diagnosed with breast cancer herself and then passed away. So I was watching this whole Alongside journey from both sides of the fence. I had received help, but then I was, you know, tangibly giving help. And I learned so much from these people that I was walking with, but also just watching what other people were doing well and not so well. Mm-hmm. And that part is where you really get the lessons, right? Just when people do the wrong thing, it seems to pierce our spirit in a way far more than all the amazing, wonderful things that they do well.
Yeah. And one of the things we've talked about in the past is the idea of God won't give you more than you can handle. That's the worst thing to say to someone who's walking through more than they can handle. And it's not even really biblical. Even Paul said we were crushed beyond what we could bear, right? I mean, giving platitudes, even if you mean well, can be a heavy weight, can't they?
Yes. And what we aren't usually very well equipped with how to handle that, right? So we might erupt out of a place of just frustration, and we're already tapped beyond what we think we can bear in the middle of a trial. And then someone says something like that, and we just don't even know what to do. So that's really kind of where Hope in the Hard Places comes in, is that I wanted to write a book for people that were in the middle of the hard place. So Alongside is written for anyone that wants to love well, you know, family, friend, coworker, neighbor, whatever. But a Hope in the Hard Places was born out of that notion that people need a guidebook for themselves in the middle of trial and darkness. And so I used a lot of what I've learned in my own experience and the first book and interviewing people, but primarily permission for people to how to navigate and to set boundaries or to come up with some phrases that you could say if someone made a very inappropriate in your mind comment, which sometimes it'll snap you and sometimes you'll do okay with it, but hold it in your heart for a long time after. Mm-hmm. So we just want to equip people with how to handle those things.
Well, and Alongside, you talked about, you know, one of the things we so often do and say we shouldn't is call me if you need anything. So now let's switch it over to talk to the person who's in the hard place, who's heard that, call me if you need anything. All the while, they're tempted to isolate, and it's so painful to have to call someone if you need something. But what do they do? If they do need something, what's your advice?
Oh, yes, that is so hard. And that was really a big draw. Like, the reason that I wrote Hope in the Hard Places really came out of that notion of how hard it is to accept help or to ask for help. And my publisher said, well, guess what? You can't write a book about something that people don't already want to do. They don't really want to ask for help or figure out how to get the help. So they aren't going to go to the bookstore and look for a book about that. But they do want hope. Right. But there's still so many practical things. So when we are thinking about how do we ask for help, one of the things I like to recommend is writing a very specific list of what you need when you're thinking of it, whether that's on your phone in the middle of the night or in the morning or when you're struggling, just what could I use right now? And being aware of that and having that list ready to go when someone asks you, then you might be more likely to say, you know, I actually do need something. Here's a list that I've made. Does anything on that list appeal to you? But how do we actually break out of our own shell and reach out and ask for help? I always just remind myself how I feel. I would want someone to ask me. So we talk about relationship levels in both books. And so if it's someone that's close to you, a tier one relationship or two, you should feel like you could call that person and say, you know what, I'm really struggling and it's hard for me to ask, but I'm wondering if you might help me set up a meal program because I don't even know where to begin or I don't have enough energy. So asking those key people, you don't have to call a perfect stranger and ask for something, but we should be investing in relationships to the degree in our well lives so that when we're in the hard place in our lives, we can count on those relationships.
Hmm. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more to the person who's walking through the hard place. We really do want to offer you hope, and we want people in your life to give you the help that you need as well. I think this book will bring great comfort to your soul as well. Title of the book, again, is Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. We've got 5 copies to get into your hands if you want in the drawing. Text 877-933-2484. I should say this. We have a new process. I'm asking for your patience and grace because it sure makes things easier for us and the team behind the scenes. Text the word book, just the book, not books or exclamation point, just the word book. It'll kick back a link and you enter the drawing that way. If you get questions or comments, you can text that same number or email middays@myfaithradio.com. More with Sarah Beckman in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. My in-studio guest today is Sarah Beckman. Her book is titled Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. We've got a good 5 copies to give away today. We've got a new process, again, asking for your grace, just because the workload behind the scenes is significant. It may take you an extra minute, but if you add all those minutes together, it makes a big difference for us. So you text 877-933-2484, just the word book. It'll kick back a link to you, and then you enter the drawing that way. Appreciate that so much. You can also text comments, questions, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. And Sarah writes this, Dear one, God sees you in your desert. He knows your pain. He hears your cries for help, and he will never leave you or forsake you. He's the God who meets you in your hard place, who reveals himself to you. And when it seems like everyone else has forgotten, he sees. I love that. Sarah, again, as someone who's walked through some pretty deep hardship, what would you say to the person listening today who's in the hard place and maybe feeling all alone in it?
That is a great question. I think some days you feel like you'll never be on the other side. And that is really something that when I look back now, I recognize how dark it felt in the middle. I'll never forget, right before my first book released, maybe about 3 months before, close to Christmas, I started receiving text messages, and they were of a very graphic nature from a person I didn't know. And we didn't really know how it was happening, but you know, my phone number has been out in the public world for a decade, and I was getting voicemails, and you know, the first few times I answered the phone, and it was this person, a man, asking me questions, any new information about my family and specifically my daughters. And it was so horrifying to the point where I didn't even want to touch my phone because I was so afraid, and I would block every number. And I just can't tell you all the proper steps I took to try and make sure this wasn't happening. But he was buying phone numbers and using a different phone number every time. And so, yeah, so we contacted the officials and private investigator, and or not really private, but someone who knew what they were doing. And they basically said, the only way you can really get through this is by changing your phone number. And I felt like, no way, I'm not letting this person win. I don't want to change my number. I've had this number for 10 years, but here I am. It's almost Christmas, and I'm having to document all this filthy, yucky stuff. And I remember sitting at my desk, typing out everything to give to the authorities. And I had to go through each particular message and picture. And I remember the Lord gave me a verse, and it was, no weapons formed against you shall prosper. And I clung to that verse. And it was 3 months till I finally relented and changed my phone number. But during those 3 months, my book was coming out in February, and it was still happening. So November, December, January. And I just kept reminding myself, this is no accident that something like this is happening when I'm about to just try and encourage and help people. But I am the Lord's. And he sees me in the middle of it, and this is not his design. He, you know, he doesn't love evil people like this, and this person is not well. They can't be well if they're doing this. And so I just tried to remember I wouldn't be doing it forever, but I had to cling to that verse. And so now that I look back, it's a blip in the radar, right? I mean, 3 months felt like eternity. Every day felt like eternity. My phone was like an enemy to me. I didn't want to go near it. I was petrified every time something popped up. And so, you know, I never thought it would end, but it did. And I've had 4 back surgeries, and today I'm up and walking and I'm healthy. And, you know, I never thought that would end as I was lying in my bed recovering. So there will be light at the end of the tunnel. And, you know, whatever scripture verse maybe speaks to you, sometimes you have to repeat it 100 times a day. But
that's
that was mine. No weapons formed against me shall prosper.
That is so good. You know, one of them that helped me in my health relapse was, after you've suffered a while, God himself will come and establish you. He will restore you, put your feet on solid ground, and establish you in your way. That's my paraphrase. But the idea, what I heard loud and clear from the Lord is, Susie, there's an end date to this suffering. And, you know, to Carissa, who listens from Colorado, she's got chronic health issues. She's homebound, and others. There is an end date to this. We don't live in the valley. We pass through the valley. And you even talk about in the book, Hope in the Hard Places, and I might be using the wrong phrase, but something about having, well, it's like having your eye on the prize, having a promise or a statement or a focal point, I think is what you call it. Talk more about that.
Yes. So a focal point is exactly, we can either establish our mindset or have a focal point. And that's the gear that we take with us on that journey through the hard place. And the focal point, you know, when you were giving birth and when I was giving birth many years ago, they often recommended you bring a focal point to the hospital, something to put your eyes on while you endured that hard pain, right? And it was a picture or whatever. Well, I remember having a focal point in my bedroom when I was going through my first back surgery, and my recovery, the pre and post, I was in my bed roughly around 4 months. So it was a long time. And I had this little cross stitch of be still and know that I'm God. And it was, you know, Psalm 46:10. And it actually wasn't hanging on the wall, which is so ironic. I had bought it and never hung it. So it was against the wall in the far corner. You know, many of us have that kind of thing in our house where we never hang it. And so, but that was my focal point, that be still and know I'm God, because I was literally still in my bed. And I had to just keep remembering, he is God. He is sovereign over this situation. My job right now is to be still. So this focal point can be a phrase or a scripture or even just a picture that reminds you of something. I mean, anything that you can fix your eyes on, right? That's what the Lord says, fix your eyes on me. And whatever it takes, that's a focal point.
And here are a few examples. She's got a whole page full of them, but bloom where you're planted. Maybe somebody's dealing with discontentment and waiting for God to move them. But in the meantime, maybe that's the phrase God gives you. I'm a survivor, Emmanuel, God with us. Pray at all times and all circumstances. We will not be shaken. Can you think of any others? I mean, you gave a full list in the book.
Bloom Where You're Planted was mine. And when I moved from Minnesota, the land of green and lakes, to the land of the high desert of Albuquerque, New Mexico, where there's very little green and very little water. And so I had to remind myself and my family that we were blooming where we were planted. No longer lived in Minnesota. But, you know, some people pick like cancer sucks, right? Or just any verse that they like. But there's so many ways that we can just... there was one family I know, and their son was, before he was born, they chose a hashtag, and their hashtag was Big God, Little Warrior. And they knew their son's name was going to be Joshua, and he had, I won't get the percentage right, but it was very low. He had maybe a 10 to 20% chance of living. And because of the complexity of the pregnancy and so all the visits and all the things. And so every post on Caring Bridge and every Facebook post and every email to friends, they used this hashtag, Big God, Little Warrior. And that little warrior is 2 years old today.
Wow.
Yes. But it just reminded people, we have a big God and we have this little warrior, Joshua, and he's going to make it. And they just had to set their eyes on that instead of all the other things.
I love that. I found the page here. I'm a survivor, hope, Emmanuel, peace, joy, go God's way. I can do all things through Christ's strength. His grace is sufficient. Wait on the Lord. I'm an overcomer. I like this so much, sir, because oftentimes we come up with a new word for the year, but I think you have to have a word for the season. And I would even challenge you, friends, that whatever season you're in, come up with that phrase, that focal point, because you're right. Otherwise, you kind of tend to get pushed from the left to the right, right, by your emotions and your circumstances. So that's fantastic. Any others you can think of for you that kind of kept you?
The weapons and the be still and know I'm God and the bloom where you're planted. Yeah. Those have been three big ones for me. Mm-hmm. And even when I'm in book writing season, you can understand that. I usually pick something and put it on the wall. And my daughter made me a beautiful handwritten, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And there was a message translation of that that she wrote out for me, and I put it right where my eyes went on the wall above the computer. And that was my focal point. Well, I wrote Hope in the Hard Places.
That's so good. The devotional I just finished about a month ago that comes out next October ended up being 750 pages and 110,000 words.
Wow.
So that was, or 120,000. Anyway, it was
that's
just
a lot.
Kicked my rear end. And I knew, I mean, it's Genesis to Revelation, and I wanted to quit in Ecclesiastes. I'm like, can this be like a partial Bible?
Right.
And what a sissy, right? So I thought, I cannot quit in Ecclesiastes. So I put Post-its all over my workspace. I will finish this book, you know? And I even have a plaque. You can and you will. I just had to keep talking to my soul. But it is amazing what that does for you.
Yeah, and Romans tells us, right, to transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind. And that's one of the ways I know to do it. It really is. Because otherwise, I do want to get stuck in the place of the circumstance that I'm facing at the moment. But I need help reminding myself of another story, the true story, not the story of the circumstance I'm in.
Why, so good. Got about 2 minutes before our hard break. I'd say a minute and a half. So we'll take this part of the conversation to the other side. But I want to talk about the very real spiritual element to the hard places, because, you know, we live in a fallen world and life is hard sometimes. That's just true. But the enemy capitalizes on that hardship and does whatever he can to add weight to it, to make it feel heavier, seem scarier. And I don't know about you, but I notice an upsurge of spiritual attack in October. I just do. And I think that's a spiritual reality too. But you write this, there's a real battle going on between God and Satan. Although Satan is the accuser, the father of lies, who deceives and schemes to take us out, God wins in the end. In order to stand firm and our faith in the middle of the darkest circumstances, we have to understand this truth. Just say a quick word about that, if you would, and we'll pick that up on the other side.
Yes, I would say that the bottom line is that if we give Satan more power than he deserves and we start focusing on him instead of our focus being on God and what he can do, that's the first step towards us walking off the path of following God in that true sense of the word. Mm-hmm. So lots more to say about that, but I definitely think that fixing our eyes on God instead of obsessing over the enemy and what he's doing is one start that I would make.
Huge, huge. All right, we're going to pause here talking to Sarah Beckman. Her book is Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. This is, to me, one of these books that's practical application, so much practical application. So when we come back, we'll talk about the spiritual component. How do you stand? How do you use your shield? How do you use your sword? How do you keep the mind of Christ when you're in the hard place? Because the enemy will not have the last say, and it is not an equal fight. Overwhelming victory belongs to us because we belong to him. Five copies of Sarah's book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. For tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson. I got to give a shout out to my amazing producer, Kim Sanders. She is the unsung hero behind the show. I honestly couldn't imagine doing this job without her. She's truly one of my favorite people on the planet. So I've got Sarah Beckman in studio today, author of the book Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. If you're in the hard place, there are a lot of books that read devotionally, and this does that. But I feel like this is probably one of the more practical books I've read. I wish I would have had this when I walked through some of the longest valleys of my life, because it's really practical. And what do you do with your mindset? What do you do with the spiritual battle? How do you ask for help? And on the other side, you know, I was listening to Sarah speak when we were at an event together a month ago, and she said something that just my heart leapt because I'm not a good cook. And so I always feel like I have to apologize. I want to help you with food, but you really don't want my help. I'm just saying. And you said, get gift cards. You know, if you don't cook, go get a bunch of gift cards to restaurants or to the Cub Foods or to a grocery store. And there's always something you can do, isn't there?
Well, and now we have that whole notion of Grubhub and all the places you can DoorDash.
Yeah.
They can just actually deliver a restaurant. So I just literally went through this with a friend at church who got in a car accident, and they live kind of outside of town, and someone wanted to set up the meal thing. And so they recommended that we do gift cards to restaurants or that we use Grubhub. And I was like, wow, we have really entered a new age.
Yeah, that's fantastic.
That helps all those people.
Indeed. Well, we've got five copies of Hope in the Hard Places. And you know the drill if you listen often enough, but we've got new listeners checking in every day. Text the word book, not books, not book exclamation point. I don't know why the system just doesn't take it otherwise, but the word book, 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link, and that's how you enter the drawing. And one of our listeners says, hey, that wasn't so hard. So you're my new best friend. Thank you for saying that. But we're talking about the spiritual battle about being in the hard place. Let's talk about that for a moment. I'm going to reread this excerpt. You're right. There's a real battle going on between God and Satan. Although Satan is the accuser, the father of lies, who deceives and schemes to take us out, God wins in the end. So in order to stand firm in our faith in the middle of the darkest circumstance, we have to understand this truth. That's so hard sometimes, Sarah. Like Carissa, I'll read her text here in a moment. But when you're getting so beat up already by life, and then you feel battered by the enemy, what do you do? Because even there, you can ask friends to stand in the gap, right? But you can't do this alone.
Well, I think the biggest thing is for us to understand that God is not afraid of our lament and our despair and the why question that we might ask. So some people feel an even more of a spiritual burden when they start wondering or questioning. I remember not long ago, a friend had messaged me on Facebook, and she knew, you know, what the topics were of my books. And we are friends ages and ages ago. It's not someone I see. And she was concerned that her daughter had a brain tumor because she stopped going to church.
Wow.
And so trying to help people understand spiritual truth, the truth of who God is, that he stays the same, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he is sovereign and that he sees all things and he can allow things, but that he's not ever, ever, ever going to be afraid of us saying why. And because it's not of him, it's from the world, the fallen nature of our world, where evil entered the world. And God is just as sad about your situation. It's not like he's sitting there on his high horse watching, going, oh, see, you deserved that, right? We do have consequences in our lives for things that we do, right? Natural consequences that come our way from decisions we make with the free will we get from the Lord. But he is never happy or pleased or sitting there watching us in this way of like, you got what you...
He's not a punitive God.
Right. He grieves with you, and he can handle the questions that you ask. And I think that just letting people know that it's okay. I mean, the Psalms are filled with people lamenting and questioning and wondering. And we hope that we get to the place where we look back and say, oh, now I'm on the other side of that, right?
Yeah.
But I just really hope people hear today that God is not going to, you know, turn his back on you when you say why.
Yeah. And you're just, and you're wrestling. And the whole spiritual thing, there's times where in battle, you feel too tired to hold up your arms. That's when you need a community around you. This is why the church is so important. Not only the church at large, but that you have a tribe and a community where you say, I can't hold my arms up today. Will you do that for me? But the other piece I want to go back to that you were talking about is having a focal point. If it feels too overwhelming to be, you know, quoting all kinds of scripture, then find your focal point. You know, for me, one of them was, and the worst part of my sickness is, I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's out of scripture. But the idea of going, if all you can do is preach one verse to your soul, that might be enough to get you through some of those hard times.
Yes, even not long after the book came out, I had a friend that I was walking through some hardship with from church, and she had been struggling unbeknownst to me. She was a very new relationship, and she was hospitalized because she was suicidal. And I ended up being the one that took her, followed her, you know, went with her to the point where they'll let you stay, but then they take the person because they're afraid that they're going to hurt themselves. So they take their phone and they take their purse and they take everything of their possessions. And she was telling me exactly what was going to happen after I was no longer able to sit with her in the waiting room. And so she said, I just don't know what I'm going to do because they'll put restraints on my arms. Oh, wow. And they won't let me have anything, not my medication, not my Bible, not my phone, nothing. And I don't know how I'm going to get through the night. And they'll keep me overnight. And then probably tomorrow they'll let me go. And I mean, this was the first time I had heard any of those realities. I was very unprepared. But I just looked at her and I said, okay, we are going to take one verse. And if you can remember one verse, then you will have that. Because no one can take that away
That's
from
right.
you. And so we chose, be still and know that I am God. Hmm. And she texted me the next day. And she said, Sarah, I have never had that kind of experience. Usually I can't sleep. I'm in a fit and I get worse and worse as the night goes on because my anxiety increases when they strap me down to a table, right? Mm. Wouldn't yours? Yes.
Yeah.
But she said that night I was so relaxed because I just kept saying that verse and the nurse took my arm straps off because she said, you seem to be doing fine. And it was that verse that
wow.
she had internalized in her spirit and soul that got her through the night.
The word of God is living, active, and powerful. We need to remember
Amen.
That. And that's why I'd say focal point being a word from the word is, you know, double-edged for sure. All right. Carissa writes in, I have a question for Sarah. I have many needs at the moment. I battle chronic illness, live far from family and friends. I've learned over the years that I have to ask for help, but I'm truly struggling to do so these days as I get weary of being a burden and continually so needy. Honestly, I often don't hear back when I reach out, or I get turned down, and it's so difficult to keep asking. I've been asking the Lord to give me a core group of people I can turn to for prayer and practical support, but I just don't know where to start and truly struggle with adding additional weight to others. What do you say?
Mm. Wow, so many layers of that question.
Yeah.
But I would say the biggest question I hear is I don't know where to start. And what you just alluded to not long ago is church and small group and community of people that are there to walk alongside you with those things. If it's not family or friends, maybe you live far from family or friends, or maybe you've in a position where those relationships aren't central. And I've talked to many, many people who feel very alone like that. And we have to be willing to, what's the one thing I need to do for myself today? And I would say to Carissa, I feel like the first thing she needs to do if she doesn't already have it is find that church. And we have to invest ourselves to the point where we can then ask for the help,
That's
right?
That's good. That's so good. Yeah, we've talked about this with Dr. Troy on the show. We have him on once a month to talk about when you're in even a health crisis, the tendency is to isolate to the point where you even emotionally atrophy. And I think when you're, even if it's not a health crisis, when you isolate, it's in the fitness world, it's use it or lose it. Muscle atrophy happens when you're not using it. But I do think things atrophy when we isolate. That's why God wants us, you know, engaged. And there's times you got to push past your limits a little bit. And I love what you just said, that you invest so that you can draw too, right? I mean, not so that, but I mean, you invest and then you draw, but
right.
it has to go both ways.
And I also think we have to remember that oftentimes people that want to help want to help.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a blessing to them to be able to help. And for us to live out the Great Commission, the tangible loving our neighbor as ourself, someone has to be on the other side so that we can actually love them. And so when we say, I'm not going to reach out to anyone, I'm not going to ask for help from anyone because they're going to say no, or we make an assumption that someone said no in the past or this person said no, so everyone's going to say no. We kind of put ourselves in this defeatist place, right? But we make an assumption that they don't want to help. And we need to assume the best, that they do want to help, because when they help, they are living out God's call on their life to love their neighbor. And we rob them of that blessing when we say, I've got it, or they must not want to help me. And I almost didn't have my fourth back surgery because I was so afraid of being on the end of needing more help. I mean, you can ask my husband. I said, if I do this, it's a conscious decision I'm making to get myself well, but I will need to rely on people for 3 months to help care for our family again.
Hmm.
And I felt so guilty. about having to ask for help. And he said, you didn't choose to have this. I'm like, but I'm choosing surgery. No, you didn't choose
you
to have
surgery.
Degenerative disc disease.
Yeah.
And I was just so paralyzed by, oh no, I'm going to be the one who needs help again. And no one's going to want to help me again. So I understand how she's feeling, but we do have to rise up against that's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
That is a lie.
I just had this thought while you were talking, you know, and Isaiah talks about how will your healing spring forth by, you know, loosening the bonds of others, by satisfying their needs, by being a voice for the voiceless. There's something about the body of Christ. We are made to tend to the needs of each other. So if we don't allow that, I mean, there's seasons when you need and there's seasons when you have the opportunity to give, and we're supposed to do both. And you say this in the book, and I've heard you speak on it as well. You'd really do deprive the body of functioning at its fullest if you're going to be the exception to the rule and saying, no, I can't accept help. And sometimes there's pride there, and sometimes it's fear. Maybe it's a little of both.
Yes, absolutely. And as we were talking about what do we do next, I just think there's times when we know the next thing to do, but it's hard, mm-hmm. and we're afraid of it. And I was recently talking to a woman at church, and she's really struggling with depression, anxiety, just can't even carry on a 10-minute conversation, just the tears, just she's desperate for mm-hmm. help. And so we were sitting together recently, and I said, okay, so we need to try again to get into the counselor. And she knows there's this recovery group that she could go to. And I keep telling her about it. And she's like, but I don't want to go. And I know she doesn't want to go, but she does have a solution. I know people who've been helped by it, but that's what we need to do. We need to muster in the very deepest part of us, ask God to give us the strength to take that step toward the one thing that is so hard, but we know might have an opportunity for us for some healing or some people to come alongside that understand.
Well, you have this gift of helpful help, Sarah. And so I'm sure you've bumped into people who, well, there's, you know, some who so benefit from it and receive it and are nourished by it and are helped by it. And others that maybe don't want the help where you're, you know, they're asking for help and you have a practical solution, but they're like, no, I'm going to wait for something else. I mean, because you only have so much time, so much energy, so many resources, how do you decide if there's, you know, there are some people who don't want to get well. Jesus asked the guy in the mat, do you want to get well? I mean, there's some people who maybe stay in their need, identify with their need, but really have no intention of getting well. What do you say about that?
Well, as a helper, I say that I just have to have good boundaries, mm. right? One of my favorite books is the Boundaries book. Is it Cloud?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And it really is true. We can't just keep beating ourselves our head against the wall if someone doesn't want our help. But I just try to err on the side of those specific offers, because I remember trying to help a friend who had knee surgery. I knew she needed help. I mean, there was no doubt in my mind. I knew they were drowning. And I just kept offering something very specific. And I think it probably took 10 tries. And she finally accepted it. And that opened the door to literally a whole new friendship for us. And it was just specifically, can I get your groceries at Costco or Target? And I just kept asking. And then finally she said yes, because she knew I meant business.
Hmm.
And
you are a superhero.
I'm just relentless. Competitive. I don't like losing.
One of the things you said on the other side, and this is out of your other book alongside, but the idea of, you know, when you feel overwhelmed with your own life, but you know God wants you to help other people, to put it in the lane that you're already traveling in. So if you know someone in your circle who is on bed rest or who's just had a baby or is sick or whatever, and you know, I'm going to Target today, then you communicate, I'm on my way to Target. Is there anything you need? So you're kind of putting it in already in the motion of the life that you're living. It really, it satisfies something of God in you, because you're doing what God wants you to. But you're saying you don't have to blow out all these boundaries of what you're doing in life as it is that throws you all out of whack. There's a way to integrate it in what you're already doing.
Yes. I mean, you think about, what do you do each day? I'm already cooking dinner. I could just put an extra helping aside and bring that to the widow neighbor down the street, or double the portion and bring it for eat, feed my family and feed the other family. So we just have to put on that lens of looking at other people's needs and saying, I am not going to make an excuse today. I'm going to try and find a way to incorporate that so that I can live out loving my neighbor.
Hmm. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about boundaries with when you're in the hard place it is interesting, your friendships change or the relationships change, who you kind of allow in the circle changes. I remember interviewing Darlene Check a number of years ago, and when she went through her cancer, it was very interesting. She said that she had to keep certain people from her because she said they were constantly speaking fear and worry, worrying out loud over her, and she was in hanging on for dear life. She's like, they couldn't be part of my inner circle in that particular season. So I want you to unpack that a little bit about how do you discern who really should be in that tier one, as you describe, and how do you do that without, because some people are going to take that very personally, because it sort of is personal. But
yes.
Anyway, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Sarah's book is titled Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Sarah Beckman, who wrote the book Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. So grateful that we've got. She came armed with 5 copies. I always love it when we give a good stack of books away. You just text the word book. It can be nothing else but book, and it'll kick back a link to you, and you enter the drawing that way. 877-933-2484. You can also text your comments and questions as well, and I'll try to weave those into our conversation. But before the break, I was saying that a few years ago when I interviewed Darlene Check, former lead singer of Hillsong and amazing woman of God, talked about she went through cancer that she almost died, I think, 3 times. She was really near death's door, hauled away by ambulance where her family thought they were saying goodbye to her. It was really an incredible battle. And she said one of the hard things, but it was just reality for her, she had to be very selective about who she let into that deepest, darkest place, because some people were speaking fear, worry. They were needy, and you know, and they would take it personally. If she was, you know, it's like she wasn't in a position to meet their needs. And so she had to just draw some boundaries. But you write about that, and that's so tricky, because people do take things personally if they can't be the one helping you, but they might not be offering the most helpful help.
Yes. I mean, honestly, we just have to take an inventory of the people that are in our lives and around us in the hard place. And there might be some that we have to not give that same kind of space, right? Not give all the energy that we have, because the people that require a lot of energy are going to drain every bit of energy that we have. And so really, again, this is about permission. I really hope that people hear that you have permission in your hard place to do what you need to do for you. And that's something that we really struggle with, whether we're people pleasers, which, you know, recovering people pleaser right here, hand is raised in the air. I know you can't see it because we're on the radio, but it is high. And what I had to learn over the years is that I don't have to give everyone access. I don't have to give everyone access to my heart. I don't have to give everyone access to my story. I don't have to give everyone access to my trial. And that's permission that we don't often get. We think we have to do it all, be it all, let everyone in. I mean, all of that. So honest inventory. And I actually even kind of got into it with someone that was interviewing me about the book. And she said, I don't think you mean that we should cut people out of our lives. And I was like,
Actually.
Well, we're going to disagree about that because I actually do.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't have to just say you can never be part of my life, but we do have to put up a boundary, and people often don't like that, right? So they may choose to walk away. I mean, we had a young friend of ours who her father died, and one of her friends kept texting and texting and texting and texting, and she wasn't responding. Her dad was in hospice. I mean, she just didn't have the margin to be writing back to a text. And people think texting is so immediate. They require an immediate response. And so here she is, not able to respond. And the gal got all over her about it and basically said, like, you're just not being a friend to me right now.
Oh, my word.
Right?
Mind-boggling.
It is. And so, right, do we have to just lay down and take that? I don't think so. Mm-mm. I think that, and I encouraged her. I said, I know it's going to be painful. I know it hurts. I know you don't really want to lose this relationship, but right now you don't have the margin. And so if that relationship comes back to you in the future, so be it. There can be healing and forgiveness and at a later date. But she's basically already said she doesn't want to be your friend right now because you're not doing what she needs. And
while your dad is dying.
Exactly. Yeah. Literally. And in alongside, there's a chapter called It's Not About You. And that's a reminder to the friends and family and loved ones who are walking along someone in a hard place. This isn't about you, right? And in this book, it's basically, it is about you. And it is not selfish to take care of yourself and your needs. And one of the ways we do that is by guarding our hearts, our lives, and our trial.
That's why it makes you so grateful for the people who give with no strings attached, where they're saying, you know what, I'm not going to say, call me if you need anything. I'm going to bring meals. You know, I'm going to bring you some meals. What days work for you? You know, whatever. But they're not looking for anything. You know, I remember when I was walking, my middle son, the delivery was traumatic, and it was a terrible doctor who later lost his license, if that tells you anything.
Yes.
It was terrible. And there was somebody who showed up who'd heard I was in labor and was trying to get in the room. And it was we were in full-blown crisis, and it was terrible. I can't say it even hard. But she got so angry because she said, I thought we were friends, and I wasn't allowed in that room. She had no idea what was going on. But it's like, how presumptuous to think you could come in this room while this is going on. But we make it about us so much. And I think it goes back, Sarah, to we've got to know who we are. And, you know, God cares not only about what we do, but why we do it, you know?
Yes. And if we're a helper, sometimes we can dangerously be defined as a helper, and we want to swoop in every single situation and be the one that makes the difference, that does the helping. And sometimes it's not appropriate. And, you know, we just have to honor our friends better, and our loved ones and our family. We just have to realize that in a hard place, they need different things.
Yeah.
And so my encouragement to anyone listening that's in the hard place is, again, it's okay to put up boundaries. I know people who have changed their cell phone because they don't want every single person to have access instantly to saying, how are you today? How's it going? Right? I mean, we need to give people the ability to do trial on their terms.
Wow, so, that's good. We need to give people ability to do trial on their terms. We've got about 3 minutes left. But one thing I so appreciate, because on one hand in the book you're saying, you know, you do need to make it about you. You need to establish what you need, because we don't live that way. But in a crisis, you have to. That's the way you get through it. But one thing I love, too, is that you also say don't let go of your spiritual life. Because just because you're walking through a hard time doesn't absolve you from needing to pursue God, needing the Word of God. And when I was listening to you give your message, Sarah, you were talking about, you know, even if you can't read the Word, because there's times in crisis it's hard for your brain to read, well, you can get the Word read to you. There's apps now where you get the Word just spoken over you. So say a word just on a practical level of how to do that and the importance of it.
Yeah, I talk about just sort of sources of daily bread. How do we get our daily bread when we're in the middle? Maybe we're in a hospital and we can't go to our Bible study or meet with our friends that we normally meet with or attend the church that we normally attend. But there are so many ways that we can still connect to receive our daily bread, to seek the source. And one of them, like you said, is we can just play the Bible verse. The way we can love a friend is to text a verse or a prayer so that they can use that. That's just a little sidebar because it's such a valuable gift to our friends when we allow them to receive our prayers by text or email and not expect a response, but then they can play it over and over. Sometimes we just have to change our scenery. You know, I think about that whole the verse that says, he leads me beside still waters and into the green pastures, and he restores my soul. And sometimes a little soul restoration happens when we get out of the bed and maybe move to the couch for the day, or we walk to the gift shop in the hospital, or we try to sit outside, or we maybe go to a friend's for the day. So changing our scenery really is one way that we can also refresh our spirit. Another way that I have used in the past to refresh my spirit is to, I just sometimes have had to call friends. And I remember when my dad passed away, I literally just picked up the phone and kept calling people and saying, can you pray for me? And I must have called 10 people. Like, one wasn't enough. No offense. They all did a great job, but I just needed more. I was stuck in my bed. My dad had passed away. I couldn't drive to Wisconsin to be with my family. And I just called friends and said, I need you to pray.
That's so good. One thing I do a lot that I love to do is send audio prayers, audio texts, you know? So in my prayer time, if the Lord puts someone on my heart, I act on it right away. I push that little button and I just pray. and send it off. And I just think it's a really, there are just practical ways we can offer strength to each other, you know?
Yeah, amazing.
Mm-hmm. Well, Sarah, I love you and I appreciate you. And you have gifts that I don't have. And so I marvel and admire you greatly. Thank
you. Same girl.
Thank you so much. Sarah Beckman, friends, and her book, again, is titled Hope in the Hard Places, How to Survive When Your World Feels Out of Control. We'll leave the drawing open for about 15 minutes. So text the word book, 877-933-2484. Hope you have a really good day, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.